Dear congregation, I would ask that you turn in the scriptures to the book of Philippians, Philippians chapter 4. Philippians chapter 4, reading verses 21 through 23, the final three verses of this letter to the church in the city of Philippi. At Covenant, we've been going through the book of Philippians. We finished it this morning, and it seemed a most appropriate text to consider this evening, especially as this is a post-classes pulpit exchange. Philippians chapter 4, verses 21 through 23, hear the word of the Lord. Greet every saint in Christ Jesus. The brothers who are with me greet you. All the saints greet you, especially those of Caesar's household. The grace of the Lord Jesus Christ be with your spirit. The grass withers, the flower fades, but the word of the Lord endures forever. Let us pray and ask his help as we consider this text. Our God and Father, we come before you this evening hour, and we thank you so much for the scriptures, that great gift that you have given to your church. We pray that as we seek to understand these verses this evening, that you would equip us by your Spirit, that he would counsel us and lead us into all truth, that he would illumine the eyes of our hearts so that we might understand these words and apply them. To that end, grant me the unction of your Spirit, that I might boldly and plainly proclaim this text. For God, I am but a broken clay vessel, and I cannot do this apart from you. And so help me, O God. Be glorified, and we pray that we, as your children, that we would receive the portion that we each stand in need of. It's in the name of Christ we pray. Amen. Well, dear congregation, as you can plainly see, I am not Reverend Wagonmaker. And as has been already said, classes has met this last week. And because of that, we have this post-classes pulpit exchange. You see, we are part of a group of churches called the United Reformed Churches in North America. And last I saw, there was approximately 120 or so churches in this federation of ours. And we, as a federation, we meet about every 2 years. We meet together, and that's what's called synod. But we meet twice a year as a classis. You see, the federation is broken up into several different subgroups. You know, you have Classis Ontario, you have Classis Southwest, you have Classis Pacific Northwest, and we are a part of what is called Classis Michigan, which is made up of all the Grand Rapids churches and the church in Kalamazoo, the one I attend, Covenant United Reformed Church, and also Emmanuel Fellowship Church. That's Classis Michigan, and we meet twice a year to discuss various church matters. And then afterwards, we have this opportunity to exchange pulpits. There's a practical reason behind this. I mean, we do lose a day of work, but there's also a spiritual significance to this in that we have this opportunity to show to the congregations as a whole that, look, we have this unity with one another. We have this bond with one another, this special relationship with one another. It's really a practice of church unity. We do believe, as we confess in the Nicene Creed, that the church is one, holy, Catholic, and apostolic. If the church truly is one, if it is Catholic in the sense that it's universal, that it's across many, many different places and not confined to one place or one person or people group, then it would make sense that we have these relationships with one another. And to be sure, to be true, to be honest with you, this is a central teaching of the letter to the Philippians. A central theme to this letter is the importance of unity in the congregation. And this has been something you would see throughout the letter, and we'll get to that in a little bit. But even in these last three verses that Paul pens to the church at Philippi from Rome, it drips with this central theme of unity, of collegiality, of this special brotherly relationship. And we're going to see that in three main points as we look at these last three verses. We'll see the greetings to the saints, that's the first Roman numeral, the greetings from the saints, second Roman numeral, and then also a benediction for all the saints. So if you're filling in the blanks, Those are the three main Roman numerals: the greetings to the saints, from the saints, and a benediction for all the saints. First, consider these greetings to the saints. Paul says in verse 21, greet every saint in Christ Jesus. And so, beloved of Christ, here's the final few verses of this book. It's a beautiful book. It's a helpful book. It's a book that is really able to minister unto the churches. And as I've said, this text is a summary. It's a reminder of the central and key teachings of the letter. Now, I need to give you a little bit of context. I need to tell you a little bit about the city of Philippi and the church. You see, the city of Philippi has its own unique circumstances. Paul is writing from Rome to this little church. Philippi is in the region of Macedonia, near Greece. And so it's not on the Italian peninsula, it's in the Greek peninsula, if you will. And it's a city that has been dubbed a colonia or a colony of Rome. And what that means is that Philippi is designed to be kind of this carbon copy of the city of Rome. And so the city of Philippi, they would move certain buildings around to try to make the layout be like Rome. In their official documentation, they wouldn't use Greek. They would use Latin. They wouldn't wear Greek clothes. They would wear the Roman toga. They were very pro-Roman. They were very pro-army. They were very pro-Caesar. In fact, many of the veterans from the Roman army retired here in this city. And if you were to look at the book of Acts and see how Paul brings the gospel to the city, it comes out everywhere. There are a few Jews here. Lydia is converted. We read that the Spirit opens her heart to receive the gospel, to receive Christ. And we read that Paul goes to this prayer place where the Jews meet together for prayer, which tells us that there's probably no Jewish men. It's all Jewish women. There's no synagogue of any kind. It's just a prayer place. And so the Jewish population is very small. It's almost entirely Gentile and very pro-Roman Gentiles. And this, again, comes out in Acts. You'll remember perhaps that there is this little girl living in the city of Philippi, and she's possessed by a demon, and she has some owners that use this demon-possessed girl so that she can foretell the future, and they make a profit off of her. Well, what ends up happening is Paul casts out this demon, and then they see that their chance for profit is gone. So what do? They take Paul to the authorities and say that this man is teaching things that is not fit for Romans to believe. And there's this ruckus, there's this crazy chaos that ensues. And what ends up happening is that though Paul is a Roman citizen, he gets tossed into jail. And of course, we know the story of the Philippian jailer and his conversion story, that at midnight there's this earthquake. And Paul says, don't kill yourself. We're all still here in the prison. What must I do to be saved? Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and you shall be saved. And so you have this church, this very small church that's made of a few Jewish women, it seems, but mostly Romans, Gentiles. And that in and of itself, that mix and that group of people that are so pro-Roman and in a city that is so pro-Roman, that is a recipe for factions and disunity. And in fact, we see this happening. We see this happening in the book of Philippians. We see specifically Paul calling out Euodia and Syntyche in verse 2 of chapter 4. These two ladies, and these seem to be Jewish ladies too, they seem to have this disagreement with one another, and that only seems to be one of their disagreements. And so there's disunity here. There is a level of pride, a self-seeking pride, a demanding of their own way. There doesn't seem to be any theological heresies or gross sins in this church. There are what Jerry Bridges would call respectable sins. Sins that are sins, but sins that we often tolerate or overlook. You see, to demand your own way, to be prideful, we don't look at that as a virtue. But neither do we think that's going to be something that lands anyone in church discipline. And so Paul here is writing this letter, amongst other things, to draw this church to practice loving humility towards one another, humble service towards one another. And he's given himself, he's given Timothy, he's given Epaphroditus as examples, and most especially, he's given Christ as the chief example of humble service, of dying to ourselves and serving those around us. That much comes out very clearly in Philippians chapter 2. The goal is to bind this church closer together in unity, in love. This is the core. This is the heart. This is the aim of this letter. And it even comes out here in these final verses of the letter. The first thing that I want to point out to you as we look at the text itself, as we look at these greetings to the saints that Paul gives to the saints, is the fact that there is a greeting. I want to emphasize that. I want to really point that out to you because we typically overlook these final verses. When we are doing our own personal devotions and say we're reading through Philippians, by the time we get to these last three verses, normally we've mentally checked out by this point. It's like the credits at the end of a movie. You know, we don't pay these verses very much heed. We don't think about these verses very much. Maybe some of you, as I read those three verses this evening, you thought to yourself, how's he going to get a whole sermon out of those three verses? It just doesn't seem to be much there. But there is. There are many significant things to point out. We so often overlook this word, greet. And maybe we do that because Paul uses this word a lot. He uses this word in Romans, in 1st and 2nd Corinthians, here in Philippians, in Colossians, in 1st and 2nd Thessalonians, in 2nd Timothy, in Titus, in Philemon. In the vast majority of his letters, he uses this word. And maybe you're thinking, well, so what? This must be just his custom. It must just be the custom of his day. Surely when people wrote letters, everybody did this. Well, you'd be wrong. As I researched this word for greet, I was hard-pressed to find it in many other places. It didn't occur in very many other letters because the word for greet is a strong word. It refers to strong affection and love. In fact, sometimes it even referred to romantic love. So what Paul is doing here is not a formality. It isn't just a regulation for him to say and greet the saints. You know, this evening, before I gave the call to worship, I said, your brothers and sisters at Covenant United Reformed Church bring you their greetings. Some of you probably heard that and thought, well, that was nice, and we just moved on to the next thing. You know, we look at these things and we think it's just a formality. It's a part of regular conversation like hi or hello. We hear these words and we don't think on them. Don't read Paul's greetings in that way. This is a heartfelt, intentional expression of affection. It would be like if I were to ask you to look to your neighbor and to give your neighbor a holy kiss, and to say literally a holy kiss, not just a holy handshake, but a holy kiss. That would catch your attention. That would be out of the box. You know, we're Northern Europeans, we're Dutch, we're German, we barely shake hands. But a holy kiss, well, that's really something. This isn't a formality, this isn't some sort of professional gesture. This is real affection and love being expressed here. And as I say that, as I mention that, notice that this is something that is given, that is expressed to first subpoint here, to all the saints. To all the saints. That's what Paul says. Greet every saint in Christ Jesus. Greet every saint. There's no discrimination on Paul's part. He does not pick and choose to whom he will give this loving, affectionate greeting. It's given to the elders, to the deacons, to Euodia, to Syntyche, all the individuals of this church. It would have been very easy for Paul to side with the various factions of the church, to, for example, side with Euodia or Syntyche and their supporters and have nothing to do with the other side. But Paul doesn't do that. I'm sure that Paul doesn't agree with every person on every point. But even so, he greets them all. Greet every saint in Christ Jesus. Dear congregation, you probably don't agree with everybody on every single point of life. And you probably don't click with everyone in the same way. That's not very surprising. We have different personalities. But regardless of how different we are, we should still be able to express sincere love, genuine, affectionate greetings to one another. Paul does not discriminate, and neither should we. And the chief reason why we can do this is not because we have a common culture. It's not because we have a common background. The chief reason why this is possible is because these are saints in Christ Jesus. That's the second subpoint of the first Roman numeral, if you're following along, to the saints in Christ Jesus. Now, sacred scripture is clear. The Lord Jesus Christ tells us to love our neighbor as ourselves. He says to love your enemy. He says to pray for those who persecute you. James says that we are to be careful with this thing that is our tongues, because we can very easily bless our God with the tongue and the next moment curse man. And that's a problem. Why? Well, James says, because man is made in the image and likeness of God. It's so inconsistent. It's contradictory. Every man, woman, and child is made in the image and likeness of God. Even fallen man bears some sort of remnant of the image of God, and as such has some sort of worth and dignity, and as such we should treat them lovingly, compassionately. We can rightly love our neighbor as ourselves. But if this is how we are to love and care for those outside of the church walls, how much more should we love and care for those inside the church walls? If we are to love those who have the image of God, how much more should we love those who have the image of God and are united to our Lord and Savior, same as us? When we look at our brothers and sisters, we should not only see our brothers and sisters, but we should also see Christ. The fact that they are united to Christ, the fact that they are in Christ Jesus. Is this not how we pray that the Father sees us? When we sin, when we pray to God, do we not pray that God would see us? Not just on our own merits, not just because of who we are, but that He would see us as people in Christ. When we, for example, let's say we lie, let's say we gossip, and we go to God being struck with our sin, being heartbroken, realizing what we've done, do we not go to God and say, God, forgive me, not because of who I am, not because I've done X number of works, not because I've earned your forgiveness, but because of the fact that I am in Christ and His blood atones for my sin? Do we not want the Father to not just see us, but also Christ, as people in Christ? Of course we do. Now, do we afford that same privilege, that same gift, that same thing to our brothers and sisters? Let's turn the example around a bit. Let's say somebody comes to you, a brother, a sister comes to you, says, I'm sorry, I lied to you, I gossiped about you, please forgive me. Will you afford them the same privilege? Will you look at them as brothers and sisters who are in Christ? Will you not just see your brother or sister, but will you see Christ and forgive them? I should hope so. Let us see our brothers and sisters as the Father sees them. And in doing so, we should be able to forgive one another. And more than that, we should also be able to give them indiscriminate love and affection, just as Paul does. Because Paul doesn't see these people at Philippi as just people at Philippi. He sees them as saints who are united to Christ. Look at these greetings to the saints. How amazing it is. There's this deep, indiscriminate love for the church. Just in this short greeting, these few words to the saints, we are amazed. But there's also this beautiful thing to consider, which is the greetings from the saints, the second Roman numeral, the greetings from the saints. You see, not only are greetings expressed from Paul to the saints, but also from the saints at the city of Rome. Again, look at the text. The brothers who are with me greet you. All the saints greet you, especially those of Caesar's household. It's significant for you to remember that as Paul's writing this letter, he is in the city of Rome. He's in chains. He's imprisoned. He's under house arrest, as it seems to be put in Acts. He's appealed to Caesar. He's made it to Rome. He's waiting to be heard. And what that means is that day after day after day, he's in chains, and a certain guard, a certain soldier that's part of the Praetorian Guard, is watching him. But for the most part, he's able to come and go to a lot of places. He's able to go to the church there at Rome. He's able to make relationships with the brothers and sisters there. And he's able to tell them about all of his travels and all the churches that have been planted, including the church at Philippi. And it is significant then that we have these warm and affectionate greetings expressed not just from the Church of Rome to the Church of Philippi. It's significant that we have not just warmth and affectionate greetings from saints to saints, but Paul says that it is the brothers. The brothers. Not just the saints, but the brothers who are with me greet you. Brothers and sisters, don't miss this significant word. You know, we often hear this word. In fact, I've said it so many times already this evening. Brothers, sisters, we're often inoculated to this beautiful word and the message that it brings, the fact that we are brothers, the fact that we are sisters, the fact that we are joined together. When we read that the Christians are brethren, don't miss it. Don't let this go in one ear and out the other. Don't let these words evaporate into thin air. This is immensely practical and significant, that all the brethren who are with Paul greet the Philippians. Because consider it. Here are Romans, citizens living in the imperial city. Now, in Paul's day, you don't travel very much. You don't go very far. And so these Roman Christians had likely never, ever met anyone in the Philippian church. They'd never probably even been to the city of Philippi. And yet, we read that they would have Paul extend their warm, loving, affectionate greetings to this church that they've never even met. To be sure, the only way that they've heard about the church in Philippi is through Paul's words, through the stories that he told. As Paul taught them about Lydia, about the women at the prayer place, about the girl who was possessed by demons, and how Paul was therefore thrown in jail and the conversion of the Philippian jailer, he would have been able to tell them about how this particular church had financially supported him several times. But they'd never met them. And in just hearing the stories, in just hearing about the people of this church, they were struck with love for the Philippians. They had never met them. They ask that Paul would send their greetings. I picture it as Paul living in his shack or hovel. You know, he had to provide for himself, and so he didn't have a very fancy place. But likely what happened is he's there, he's writing, he's scribbling away on some papyrus, and in comes some members of the Roman church. Who are you writing to, Paul? What are you doing? What are you writing? Oh, I'm writing to the church in Philippi. You know, the city that's a colony like Rome, and it's meant to be a carbon copy of your city, and they face imperial persecution all the time, just like you do. You know, the church that has Lydia and the Philippian jailer and so on and so forth. And they would have simply said, oh, Paul, please send our greetings to them. Please express our love to them. There's deep love. There's deep care. It's been said that blood is thicker than water, and the blood of Christ is thickest of all, making us not second cousins, not cousins, but brothers, sisters, brethren. And it is significant And it is special that greetings from the brothers come not just from the church in Rome, but greetings come especially from Caesar's household. Showing us what? Showing us that the brothers that they are joined to are everywhere. That's the second subpoint of the second Roman numeral. The brothers who are everywhere. This would have given the Philippians great encouragement, great joy. Now, those that are of Caesar's household, we shouldn't picture it as the actual imperial family. You know, this isn't Nero's relatives that have been converted here. It's not his actual close family. More than likely, it's the slaves or the freedmen that serve in the palace, that serve the imperial family. You see, the Praetorian Guard, that special imperial group of soldiers that have been guarding Paul. Paul tells us in Philippians 1:13 that the gospel is heard now in the whole Praetorian Guard. What would be happening day after day is that the Praetorian Guard, one guard after another, would be coming to watch Paul. And as they, you know, talk with Paul, they'd go back to their headquarters. They'd go back to the palace and they'd talk with one another. Did you get to guard Paul the other day? This man who's called an apostle of somebody called Christ Jesus. Did you hear about this thing that he's calling the gospel? Did you hear about all that? And it generated conversation. And we read that certain members of the Praetorian Guard are converted. And as they're talking there in the palace, the slaves, the freedmen, those of Caesar's household are overhearing it too. We want to hear, we want to know, what is this person? What is it that Paul is preaching? Who is this Christ Jesus? And though Paul is in chains in the city of Rome, though he's being watched by the Praetorian Guard day after day, though he doesn't know if he's going to live or die, the gospel is making headway into Caesar's household. How astounding that after just a few decades, the teachings of a poor, obscure Jewish carpenter had penetrated the entire Roman Empire and even the imperial city of Rome, even Caesar's household. This would have showed the Philippians that they are not alone. Christ's kingdom is indeed spreading. This would demonstrate Christ's sovereignty and power. Oh, it must have assured them that Christ is indeed King of kings and Lord of lords. It would have been so easy for the Philippians to be discouraged. Remember their cultural context. They would have felt alone. They're there in this city. It's a very small church in a very pro-Roman city, saying that whoever believes this, they aren't worthy of being called Romans, facing all sorts of discrimination and possible persecution. They would have wondered, is it right? Are they right? Is it not proper for Romans to believe this stuff? Will Caesar's empire overcome Christ's empire? Were the antagonists right? Is it not proper for Romans to believe the gospel of Christ? Will history show that Christianity was wrong and disappear from the face of the earth? In hearing these words, those of Caesar's household greet you, the Philippians would have been overjoyed. Because it becomes clear to them, Caesar will not overcome Christ. Quite the opposite. Christ is overcoming Caesar. His name, Christ's name, is being spoken reverently throughout the whole empire, even in the halls of the imperial palace. And this can be an encouragement for us too, dear brothers and sisters. This can be a great encouragement. The thought that we have brothers and sisters everywhere is of great encouragement. As was mentioned at the beginning of the service, I attended Puritan Reformed Seminary. And you know, it's a small seminary here in the city of Grand Rapids. You would expect that almost everybody there would be of United States citizenship. But I was in the minority. There were people, brothers, sisters from so many different countries. There were brothers from Brazil, from Malawi, from Tanzania, from Egypt, from Kazakhstan, from China, from South Korea, from Singapore, and I could go on and on and on. And that was a great encouragement to me as I got to speak with these brothers. And they were telling me about the inroads that the gospel was making in their nation. and how people are coming to know Christ and showing to me that we are indeed bound together to brothers who are everywhere. We talk sometimes about how Christianity seems to be struggling in North America, and maybe sometimes we wonder secretly in our heart of hearts if the kingdom of Christ is near its end. But if we see how the brethren are everywhere, China, Egypt, Kazakhstan, if we consider how they pray for us, if we consider how the gospel is coming and making headway, even in these countries that the reality of persecution is an everyday thing, how encouraged we may become. How beautiful it is that we are joined to men and women around the globe, joined to them as brothers, as sisters, though we have nothing else in common, though we don't even speak the same language, have different cultures. We have Christ in common, a common faith, a common conviction, a common hope. Let this give us hope and love for our brothers and sisters, not just in our own local churches, but in the universal church. Truly, these greetings to the saints, these greetings from the saints, they're simple, but they're beautiful. And Paul has one final thing for us to consider this evening, a benediction for all the saints. He says in verse 23, "The grace of the Lord Jesus Christ be with your spirit." The first thing that I want to point out to you in this benediction is the singular aim. There is a singular aim in this benediction. You see, Paul says, "The grace of the Lord Jesus Christ be with your spirit." Your is plural there. Spirit is singular. If we were to give this a southern accent, Paul would be saying, "May the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ be with y'all's spirit." That's not what we would expect. We would expect Paul simply to say, "May the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ be with you all." Or, "The Lord Jesus Christ, the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ be with your spirits." But that's not what he says. What's the reason for this grammatical error? I assure you it's intentional to communicate something. Paul is expressing one final time the central teaching of this letter. Remember the problem with the disunity and factions? We know about how factions can create disunity, how they can create friction. We see this happening in churches. We see this happening in the workplace. We see this happening in homes. We see this certainly happening in nations. Paul is saying that there is no place in the church for factions. Why? Because the goal of the church, amongst its many goals, is to live as if we were one singular spirit. That's not to say that we all literally have only one spirit, lowercase s, but to live and treat one another as if we were one spirit. Now, the natural question that arises is, okay, we have this singular aim, live and treat one another as one spirit. How is this even possible? What is the singular means to reach this singular aim? The singular means, the final subpoint there. Well, Paul points to it in this text. The grace of the Lord Jesus Christ be with your spirit. What shall make us one? What shall bind us together? What shall give us love and affection for one another? It will not be, it cannot be anything that we do or conjure up in ourselves. With our fallen human nature, we are not inclined to build up genuine unity and affection. And this is why we need the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ. Do you want to better love the brethren? Do you want to be someone who encourages unity and not schism? Then look to the Lord Jesus Christ. Look to all that he has accomplished on the cross. How he and he alone atones for sin. How he has conquered sin and death. Look to Christ and his indescribable, undeserved love that he has for his church and how he espouses his church to himself. How he unites a people to himself. And in seeing that grace, in seeing that love, in seeing that compassion, in seeing that affection, only in seeing these things, experiencing these things, reflecting on these things, in reflecting on the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ, can we hope to have and enjoy unity as one Spirit. And so, beloved of Christ, let us never underestimate the fact that we can offer one another affectionate greetings as brothers and sisters in the Lord Jesus Christ. Let us never underestimate the significance that by the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ, we may be one Spirit. May our relationships with one another, therefore, drip with affection and love, seeking to be ever united to one another, all the more because we are united to the Lord Jesus Christ. Yes, indeed, may the Lord be with our spirit. Glory to the Father, and to the Son, and to the Holy Spirit. Amen. Let us pray. Our God and our Heavenly Father, we come before you this evening hour, and we thank you so much for the gift that is your word, even these three little verses, and for all the beautiful things that they teach us, and the fact that we are joined together not by normal blood, but by the blood of Christ. And we pray, oh, we pray that we would see the significance of these few phrases. How we are all in Christ Jesus, how we are brothers in Christ Jesus, and we're brothers united together with brothers who are everywhere. That we are part of this thing that is called the church, that is ever expanding, that is telling of your glory, and that is feeding your people. We thank you for the great gift that is that final benediction, and we pray that the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ would be with our spirit. That through Christ we would be united together more and more. Our God and Father, we pray that you would watch over us on our homeward way, and that the things that you have taught us this Lord's Day would be things that we reflect upon, so that we would be equipped for another week of service unto you, that you would be glorified in our lives, and that we would seek opportunities to love our neighbors as ourselves. It's in the name of Christ we pray all these things, along with the pardon of every sin. Amen.